Okay, there, Saints, tonight. Tonight, the long-awaited Romans chapter 12. We're going to set the foundation tonight, so we're only going to get through the first two verses, but there's a lot in those verses. So, could have broke it into two, but I'm sensing that we'll make some tracks and cover, because there should be a balance between both. So we only cover one, and then we just cover the other. I think sometimes we miss the connection of the two. So we're going to shorten both and deal with a connection. Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to come and to worship, coming to seek your heart, coming to receive once again the fullness of your written word. To understand, God, just that incredible grace that you've poured out. And then to know, Lord, that as we begin this chapter, the response, Lord, of our worship because of that grace that you poured out, because of the justification that we've received. And so just simply give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, tonight, if you want a title for the message, it's The Surrendered Saint. So as we're looking now, we've dealt with justification in its broader sense, definitions, applications, those kind of things. But now we're looking at what justification, what it does in us, what the process of sanctification is. And so basically what we're seeing here now, once we get into chapters 12 through 16, we begin to see not just the righteousness that has been imparted, which is justification, but now the demonstration of that righteousness, which has been imparted. Do you understand? We've received this grace, we received this work, and now what do we do with it? Well, how do we act it out? How do we perform those things? So we begin to see the demonstration. So I want to back you up for just a second before we jump into this passage, because I want you to just read with me in chapter 11, verse 33 and verse 36, and then I'm going to read chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we're looking at this, and as we're seeing here that in Romans 12, 1, there's the presentation of our body. Present your bodies. And so it is a whole issue of really recognizing that chapter 1 begins with a practical righteousness. Presenting your bodies doesn't mean just throw your body, but what your body does, the actions your body's performed. So in that sense, then in verse 2, we see that the next thing is the renewing of the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that transformation is going to be both mentally and physically, as we begin to see, but it's the renewing of the mind. So with one is that practical righteousness, presenting the body. Renewing your mind is now the spiritual righteousness. So keep in mind that in the light of justification that we've received through this mercy and grace, what chapter 12 begins is to answer the question, what is your response? When you take a look at just what he's been doing in this powerful way, you know, he said, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom, the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. He's beginning to praise and worship. And then verse 36 of chapter 11, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then he says, I beseech you, therefore. So that term therefore is what? What's it there for? We and I know is what the what comes before now begins to be developed. So with all of that praise, all that worship, everything that he's talked about, he now begins to say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of who you are in Christ, because you enjoy this life with Christ, he's saying, I'm beseeching you, brothers. I'm calling you, almost begging you, pleading with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So I love the fact that he is, it's not the law, it's not by the declarations of this, but it's still the mercies by not receiving what you should have, because God hasn't judged us, granted us grace, justification. And because of that, he says, by these mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So as we see this, there's actually a motivation for us. And the motivation is this, is mercy. Oh my goodness, is there anything that desires that you would, you know, motivate you to do something in the positive is when you receive mercy. When we look to this, I think it's important to recognize first and foremost, where in verse 1 it says, the body. You present your body. So in other words, it's this practical righteousness. So we've talked about that. But when we're seeing this, it's an outward presentation. When you present your body, it's giving it over, allowing God to do what he needs to do with that. And so understand that this represents presenting your body as much as possible, almost a complete change in your lifestyle. Not who you used to be, not the old man, but who he's made you into, the new man. So when you're presenting your bodies this living sacrifice, he's talking about a change in lifestyle. In other words, your service and your worship to God as it would be in actions. So all this is now practical living what you do. And so in a sense, it's noting that, you know, we're surrendering our life, we're surrendering our actions, we're surrendering everything to God in worship. Now, keep in mind, and I want to just make a note here, some kind of a thing where you're at least aware of, there's a danger of having only an outward conformity without the renewing of your mind. Do you understand? There's a lot of people that can just do the outward. Sometimes it's this. It's just legalism. I'm going to do this and do this and do this and do this. And my mind really isn't being transformed. The other thing is this. It's just basically where it makes no difference what you believe as long as you live morally. Do you understand? If it's only the outward and it's not the mind with it, then what happens is this. You can just be a good person. And I don't know how many people who say, hey, I am a good person. I do good things. And because of that, I'm okay. And then you have to say, but let's look at verse 2. And the people say, hey, my mind is being renewed and I'm thinking about these things, but I'm not doing anything. Then you say, well, let's take a look at verse 1. Do you understand? There's a connection of the two. There has to be this whole issue of giving your body as a living sacrifice. At the same time, there has to be this renewing of the mind. And so keep in mind that if there isn't a renewing of the mind, actions just become ritual. And if there's just a renewing of the mind and not the actions, then it's almost theoretical righteousness, not actually worked out righteousness. And so and we'll be looking at that a little bit. But I want to take you back to a blast from the past. In Romans chapter 6, he makes a statement. I want to read to you from verses 11 through 13. Follow with me in your Bibles if you would, but he makes a statement, Romans 6, beginning in verse 11, and I'm going to read down to 13, I'm going to skip to 16, I'm going to skip to 19, but it says this in 11 to 13. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not, and note this, present. Do you understand? Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And now you begin to see that what he's talking about in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as you've given your bodies over to carnalities. You've given your body over to what your flesh desired. Now we give our bodies over to what? What the Spirit desires. It's now become this incredible swap, but there has to be a recognition that you are presenting your bodies. Your actions are what begins to change. So as we're seeing here the presentation of the body, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A couple of passages I want to give to you just to, so you can jot it down if you're a note taker. The first is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read verse 19 and 20, kind of to give you an idea of just really what we're seeing here as far as our bodies, how we give them over to the Lord. But he says this in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? He says, for you were bought at a price, therefore, because of the purchase, because of the grace, because of the mercy, because of the death on the cross, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now again, he notes the body first, spirit second, the mind. And so as we see this, it's important to recognize that what we're seeing here is there is a work that God is doing, and it's that presenting our bodies. Galatians 2:20, when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He begins to live his life through me. And this life now I live by faith, allowing him to have his will done through me. One other passage I want you to make a note of before we move on is this. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Or verse 20 and 21, it makes a statement, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So we're noting here that what we're seeing is that he desires us to present our bodies. Now, when you're giving your body, it's interesting what Paul does here in how you give yourself over. He said, I want you to present your bodies, not a sacrifice. It's not about beating your body into submission. But he says this, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. Now, this is interesting. What's a living sacrifice? Keep in mind that if it's a dead sacrifice, it's a one and done. Do you understand? Not a dead sacrifice. That's what the law was. The law, you give a sheep, it completely gives over, but it's a dead sacrifice. And so the dead sacrifices are a one and done, but a living sacrifice is continual. Now, I want to share with you a passage before I go over to Genesis 22 to show you kind of the living sacrifice, the first one that is there in Scripture. But before you do, just jot this down. In Luke 9:23, the Lord makes this statement, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and come after me. Do you understand what that is? That's a living sacrifice. Because if you have to pick up your cross every day, dead but alive, dead but alive, dead but alive, but every day I'm dying to self, I'm dying to self, I'm dying to self. But this is a living sacrifices. Living sacrifices are continual. Dead sacrifices, one and done. So when he says, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice, I want you to give the completeness of your body, of what you do, over to the Lord. Dying to self, living for him. The sacrifice is, I'm committing this to God. I'm committing this to God. I'm giving it to God. I'm surrendering it to God. That's what we do with our bodies. We surrender to God. Now, as we understand, the first of the living sacrifice found in Genesis chapter 22, you know this, I know this, we've dealt with this before we went through Genesis, and the scene opens up, and it's just so prominent because eventually God begins to test Abraham. And we know that Abraham had two sons, but God doesn't recognize Ishmael at all. He only recognizes Isaac. And it makes a statement here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. And then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And then it says this, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So at this point, we see that he tells Abraham, your son is to be a sacrifice. He is supposed to be an offering, and he's supposed to be a burnt offering. Now, when we went through Leviticus, we learned what the burnt offering, it was this absolute, completely given over, consumed to God. You burn it. It's all the Lord's. And so what we see here is Isaac was supposed to be completely given over to the Lord. Now, once he does that, verse 3, Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and he went to the place of which God told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Now, we do recognize that here's Isaac. Isaac is about to be sacrificed. What Abraham does is this. He gets everything ready for the sacrifice. I love what we see here. The one thing that goes with Isaac is this, that here, as he gets ready to do this, we see here he split the wood for the burnt offering. He takes the tree. Isaac goes with the wood, like Jesus went with the cross. And so he now comes into this place of sacrificing, and then along with the tree and Isaac being sacrificed, you have two of his young men. Witnesses, but at the same time, Jesus had what? Two men on either side of him. So you begin to see the scene. Now, understand, there's one other thing that you should be aware of as far as types, that it makes a statement that in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place. Now, keep in mind that scripture and scholars make a declaration that when God first said, sacrifice your son, your only son, offer him as a burnt offering, to Abraham, he is dead. He's already given over to God. And then 3 days later, what we're going to see is this. He's alive again. So I love that heart of this passage. So when he commits him to be sacrificed, there he is. But then it says this, verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. Now, if I was Isaac, I'd question my father's idea of what worship is. See, we think worship is singing a song, doing something for the Lord. But here he says, the lad and I will go yonder to worship. Now, don't turn back to where we are, but I want to read to you from Romans chapter 12 so that you recognize there's another aspect. He says in verse 1, stay here in Genesis 20. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable And it says service, but the term can also be worship. Give yourself to God, which is your reasonable worship. And we see that kind of implied here as Abraham says, the lad and I go yonder, we'll go yonder to worship. And then he says this, and we will come back to you. So either one of two things. Either he's going to be dragging a charred corpse behind him, or he's going to recognize God. He's going to be a sacrifice, but he's going to be alive at the end of this. You're going to have to do something because you said that you are going to do this through Isaac. You've made that promise now. You've made it clear that it's through Isaac that the seed shall be called. Through Isaac, the promises will be. So I've given to you, you have to bring him back. So he makes a statement where here in this passage, understand in Genesis 22, verse 5, it's the first time the word worship is used, which is absolutely incredible. And then we recognize that that's, you know, when we see here in Romans 12, 1, it's the same thing. It's your reasonable worship. Well, in verse 6, Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham. He said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, he asked the question, we've got everything that you need. Where's the lamb? We're missing the sacrifice. And Abraham makes a statement in verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Now, in your Bibles, there's a word for. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went on together. However, in the Hebrew, the word for is not there. The term in the Hebrew is literally, he makes a statement, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, that takes a whole new connotation. I love how the scholars want you to have a better understanding, but sometimes the word-for-word translation makes more sense biblically, prophetically, than what you're trying to do to add it. Now, he makes a statement that God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And when they came to the place which God told them, Abraham built an altar there, placed a wooden order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, you have to understand that at this point, Abraham is well over 100 years old. Isaac is not a three-year-old. When it talks about a lad, you would see that he is either in his mid-teens to his early 20s. This is what he would be now. So you think about it. If you have your dad who's over 100 and you're a scrapping young teen, it's like, Dad, how about we bind you up, put you... So if he's bound up, it's willingly. Do you understand? He's not doing it against himself. Like, this is what God desires. So he allows himself to be bound. And now all of a sudden, we see that here, he binds his son and he lays him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He says, now do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son. So the very fact that he went through the action, God says, that's all I need. You're going through the type, and I allow you to spare your son. He's going to be the first living sacrifice. He was sacrificed, but at the end, he's alive. The next one is going to be what? It's going to be Jesus Christ. Now, there's a passage, and I want you to be aware of. It's a communion passage, but sometimes I think those things are good to consider as Christ is speaking. There's times that Paul speaks of communion, Christ, times that Christ speaks of communion. But in Luke 22, Jesus is speaking of communion, but I want you to read or listen to, as I read, what he says about this. It says in Luke 22:19, he took the bread, He gave thanks, he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." You understand? I'm giving it. I'm supplying it. I'm turning it over. And as he makes that statement, he's saying, listen, I'm presenting to you my body. I'm giving to you my body. As he gives to us his body, then we begin to recognize that there is this understanding that in Hebrews 10:10, it says this, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So remember now, when he says, this is my body, which is given for you, that every time we take communion, what? This is my body. This is my body. This is my body. Isn't that what we do? This is the body of Christ. And so keep in mind that what? It's a continuous, not that he sacrificed, but what he's done is continual and continual and continual. And I think this is what's so important to recognize, that when you present your bodies a living sacrifice, it means that it is a continual presenting yourself before the Lord. So understand that when you present your body to the Lord, it makes a statement that it's holy, it's acceptable to God. Now, when you present your body, just as a heads up, and I kind of want to share just a warning. There's a warning when you present your body as a sacrifice, that the mindset is that you're presenting your entire body, all of you, not part. In other words, love the Lord your God with some of your mind and some of your, with most of your mind, no, with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. It's an all. Now, what happens is this. There are two warnings in Scripture, and the one we covered when we went through the book of Acts, so I want to start with that one, that when we went through chapter 5, we came upon just this one understanding where there was a husband and a wife, and the husband and the wife were Ananias and Sapphira. And what happened was this, is they said they gave all, but the reality is they were only giving a part. And what God did was this. As they were saying, I'm giving everything. I'm surrendering everything. It's an all thing. I'm doing it all, Lord. And it was partial. And he says, you're a hypocrite. You say one thing, you do one thing. Now keep in mind in Acts chapter 5, it says this, but a certain man, Ananias, with the Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware, and brought a certain part of the land, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceive this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. So keep in mind, the inference is this, that when he sold the land, he kept back part to himself. He can do that. But the inference is, I sold the land for this much, and I'm giving you everything. To understand this, says this. Verse 7, was about 3 hours later, is when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Did you really sell it for that much? She said, yes, for so much. You understand that what's happening is this. They're making one thing as a declaration, and the other thing is, in reality, they're holding back. So note this. When you come to saying, I'm going to give this over to the Lord, I'm going to give this over to the Lord, and then realize what begins to happen. You're either going to give it over to the Lord or you're not. But it's one of those things where if you don't give it over to the Lord, don't say that you're giving it over to the Lord. You don't have to do that. I want you to realize that what happens is this. Honesty is the best policy. Now, Peter learned the lesson the hard way. When Peter, initially, before the Lord, And he said, hey, listen, you're gonna deny me. He said, no, all these made, I'll never deny you. That's not who I am. Now, what happens is this. Eventually, we see that God is going to come and he's going to seek to restore Peter. And so what happens is, you know, Jesus meets him while they're out fishing. And it makes a statement. It says in verse 15 of John 21, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, English is cruel when it comes to this passage. The Greek is an amazing language. It's no wonder that God would allow Christ to come in this time, because Greek is very specific in its words and its tenses and the meanings of all these things. There's not a lot of convoluted things. Where in the English language, you can love a puppy, you can love Thanksgiving dinner, and you can love your wife and children. Now, hopefully you don't love your wife and children like you love a Thanksgiving dinner. Do you understand? There's a difference. Now, what happens is this. When it says, do you love me? Within the Greek, there's different tenses and different words for the word love. One, if you've heard of it, is called eros. And what eros is like erotic. It's a lust kind of what we said, I love you. No, you're lusting me. There's a difference. But that's a one type where the English turns that into the word love. And it's not, it's lust. There's another where it's the term for I love you like a friend. Phileo, where we get Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. I love you like a friend. And there's another term that's called agape. Now, agape means you are completely given over to. It's literally everything I want, I surrender that. So what happens is this. Now that you know the two, phileo and agape, I want to take you back to this passage. When Jesus says in verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Are you completely given over? Now, Peter answers this. You know that I phileo you. So he says, are you completely given over, Peter? I love you like a brother, man. I love you like a friend. I'm very fond of you. This is where I'm at. So in verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you love me? He elevates it one more time. And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. So Jesus is trying to lift him up. He's trying to say, don't get me that high. And so after he says to him, tend my sheep, now in verse 17, he said to them the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, and this time he says, do you phileo me? It comes right down to Peter's level. The same thing he said twice. And because he said that, Peter was grieved because he said a third time the care, the surrender. And because the third time he said it, he didn't say agape. The third time he said it, he said phileo, do you love me as a brother? And so he was grieved to him because the third time he said, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I phileo you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. It's interesting that Peter here recognized, I don't think that I can commit to everything, but I will give to you everything I can. Living sacrifice. See, what happens is so often others will tell you, this is what you must do. You must do this, and you must do this, and you must do this. And they have the standard where you give everything. And the bottom line is, that's nice and that's practical and it's good to say, but the reality is this, I will give you everything I can. But then what we're going to learn is this. And then he says, now I'm going to help you to give me more and give me more and give me more. And that is called sanctification. See, there's one sanctification where you're sanctified just because of the Lord. And then there's another called practical or progressional sanctification, where you're adding and adding and adding, you're surrendering more and more things. One of the passages I want to share with you, actually found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You guys know this. You should be aware as you go through the books of the Bible. But there is a time where the first king of Israel by the name of Saul was given a direction by Samuel. And what Samuel does this to Saul, he says this, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over this people. Now therefore," he makes a statement in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 15, "heed the voice of the words of the Lord." You need to do something for me. So he says this, Thus says the Lord of hosts, "I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt." And so he makes this statement, "I'm going to go and I'm going to deal with Amalek." Now, he said, "Go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." So Saul gathers the people. Now what happens is this, God makes a statement, and you have to understand what he's trying to declare. He's telling him in verse 3, "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all." Just make a note of that, underline that, highlight it somewhere, because he says, I want it all. There's nothing that is redeemable of anything that they have. Now, in verse 9, you see again that word "but," that's that little hinge on which great doors swing. You had one thing you're supposed to do, but now it's not happening. So we see here in verse 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good." So now we see here that they did all that. And then it makes a statement at the end of verse 9, "and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." Isn't it amazing that when God says, "Give me this," and then we are the ones who determine what he's worthy to have, what he's worthy to dictate. When God says, "Get rid of something," we say, "Oh, this is not bad." And when God says to do something, like, "Do I really need to?" We question God. And I think it's so interesting that here, God gave a direction, and he simply says, "Do this. Do what's right. Do what I've commanded you. If I've spoken it, it's the right thing to do." But they were unwilling. They had another thought process of really what should be done and how it should be done. They agreed with God, and they made the determination of everything that was despised and worthless. That they utterly destroyed. The issue is this. Everything God said is despised and worthless. You can't choose something that this looks better and this may be better, even though they did what? They spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs, all that was good. So keep in mind that when God talks about giving your life as a sacrifice, then what do? Well, you don't get to determine the things that you think this is redeemable and this is not. See, that's where the renewal of the mind is going to be, because now the mind is going to start showing you this is redeemable, this is not. Here's the word of God. He's going to renew me. He's going to transform me. All these things are there. And so when we look to this whole understanding about dealing with the sacrifices, dealing with those kind of things, I want to just read to you one verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and then we're going to move on to the next verse. But it makes a statement. You guys know this, 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us." Why do you give yourself over? Man, it's gratitude. It's really telling God, "I am so grateful for what you have done. Now I'm going to present to you my body, a living sacrifice." And then it says this, "holy and acceptable to God." Now keep in mind, how do you know what is holy, and how do you know that it's acceptable to God? Let me help you out. It's in your lap right now. That's how you know. When he says, give your body over to this, which is holy, his word is going to speak that which is what? Surrendered over to him, consecrated to him. His word is going to speak what? That which is acceptable to him. And he says, and when you do this, he says, listen, it's not, oh my goodness, you've done such a great job. He says, this is a reasonable worship. It's average. It should be. Do you understand? It's not, now you can pat yourself on the back. No, it just should be. And I think it's so important that when we take a look at what this body is and what the body does and how God really says, first and foremost, you present your body this living sacrifice, the daily pick up your cross, daily follow me. The next thing that he does is this. After he speaks of the body, now he begins to speak of the mind. Now in verse 2, within the mind, keep in mind that the body is a physical righteousness. The mind is going to be a spiritual righteousness. Let's read verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we take a look at this. Once again, we may see what? That it's a spiritual righteousness. It's an inward transformation. And so think about it this way. So often we think that battles are outward. You know, like World War II. Nations getting together in different countries battling. The United States and Canada getting together in a hockey rink, battling. We think that the battles are outward. And so, you know, we think that that's how the battles are. But yet many battles that we do are what? Private. Many battles are just inward. The private arena of the mind can be some of the most intense battles that you will ever fight. When your emotions are screaming, do one thing, and the word of God is screaming, do another thing, and or speaking to you, do another thing. And so, but you have these things where your mind is battling. I want to do what my flesh wants, and I don't want to really do what God wants. And so this inward arena of the mind is huge. And it's intense battles. I wanna take you to the blast from the past. Once again, we're gonna back up to Romans chapter 7. I want to read you just a few verses there. I want to read to you from verses 22 all the way down to verse 24, but I really want to focus on verse 23. He says this, beginning verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. You understand? There's a battle going on. I understand. I delight in God. I delight in what God wants. I delight of what God's trying to do in my life. I love the changes of sanctification. But I love it only to a point. See, when God's sanctification aligns with what I desire, it makes the Christian walk look easy. But what happens is what happens when the sanctification process goes against what I desire. See, that's the true sanctification. That's the true renewing of the mind, because what happens is this. We have a tendency of doing what we want, and then if we, the next question is this, if I can't do what I want because God says something, then I have to do some kind of mental gymnastics in order to say what I want really isn't that bad, so that God's word doesn't really condemn the things that I want to do in his word. And so I'm doing this crazy stuff to say, I want to do this. How can I get away with it? Maybe I'm just going to wind up doing it. Maybe God will never see it. Maybe I'll get away with it and he'll see it, but he won't judge me. And so there's all these things that we do within our mind, and yet the reality is what? Here's the key. When you renew your mind, what happens is this. The things that you want to do are what the Spirit puts in your heart. And you say, that's what I want to do. And the things that you don't want to do is what your flesh is saying. It's like, that's what I used to do. That's not who I am anymore. See, this is that whole process, because you always are going to do what? Wind up doing what you want to do. No matter what, we do that. Every child tries to do what he wants to do. We all do what we want to do. And the bottom line is eventually when you renew your mind, then here's the key. You only want to do the things the Spirit is speaking to you. That becomes your heart's desire. And the things that your flesh is like, dude, I don't want that. In other words, we recognize, sort of like God spoke to through Samuel to Saul, utterly destroy this. Don't have anything to do with it. And don't think, but this is still good. This is still good. This is an okay thing. So understand that what we're seeing here is he makes a statement, but I see another law, Romans 7:23, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I find it so interesting that what we'll begin to see is this, that there is a war that's going on. There is this battle that is fought. And that battle is fought is not in a public arena. That battle is fought in a private arena. Now, when it's fought in a public arena, here's the key. In the multitude of counsel, there's wisdom. Fight the battle in a public arena. Don't go private. Don't say, I'm just going to reason with my own. Because what happens is this. Our heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. And so when it comes to this, remember now, before behavior changes, the mind has to wrestle with the battle of what? Our desires. Am I going to desire the things of my flesh? Am I going to desire the things of the Spirit? And the battle is there. The mind does this. The mind brings about the changes in the body. Once you desire something else, the body's no longer going to say, this is what I want, because that's no longer becomes a desire. But the mind has to be conformed. The mind has to be transformed. The mind has to be renewed. And once the mind is set on something, then the body does what? The body follows. Think about if you've had something that is a passion of yours. We call them hobbies. We call them passions. And if you have something that is a passion, that is a hobby, no time is too much. Very little things are the cost are too much. Now, maybe you can get into entry-level things, then you increase it as you go along. Those things happen, but eventually it's always bigger and better. It's always, this is a good entry-level thing, but now that I'm getting better at it, I need to step up to here. Now that I'm getting better, I need to step up to here. It's amazing how every hobby that's there has entry level and then really professional level things that you do. And so you can have a knife and you can cut with a knife, or you can have a Wusthof. You know, you and that's a really good knife, apparently. So that, in case you didn't know, that's the kind of knife. And I'm sure there's other ones that are even better than that. And I'm not going to ask you the questions, but afterwards we'll deal with that. But what happens is this. Everything is what? What you desire, you're willing to say, I'm giving this because I desire it. The more I desire, the more I'll give. Here's the key. The battle of the mind is what's going to change the desires. And when you change your desires, you begin to change the body. Without the surrender of the body, we talked about this at the beginning, surrender is only, in a real sense, theoretical. It's not real. You, without actually changing something, your sanctification, your walk with God is only in theory until what? Until you're challenged to do what? Not to do what you want to do, or to do something that you don't want to do. The danger is there's a lot of people that are good, and the good things are, God says, do this. Be kind to people and do this. And like, hey, I'm okay with that. Be careful of your language. I'm already doing that. I don't have to worry about that. But we do things naturally, and we consider that I'm so good at Christianity. That's not it. The challenge is when you're called to do something you don't want to do, or you're called to not do something you do want to do, that's where the battle comes in. That's where the mind now rages. So keep in mind that the renewing of the mind is this inward work of the Spirit. And so when you have that inward work of the Spirit, then you don't have the conformity to the world. Now, I'm going to read you a passage found in 1 Peter Peter makes this statement, and it's a powerful word, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, you guys know this, I'll read it to you, but as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you, verse 15, is holy, be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Do you understand? How do you know what's right? Look to the word of God. And that will counsel you into what is good. As we see this, he says in verse 14 now, you're obedient children. You understand when God says, do this, you don't choose what's good and what's bad. If he says it's bad, it's bad. If he says it's good, it's good. So as obedient children, you're not conforming yourself to what you used to do. Your mind is now transformed. Your mind is now renewed. You know that passage in Judges 17:6, it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. See, for you, it might be right. For me, something else might be right. And yet, the word of God is going to correct us both. The word of God is going to bring us onto the same page as we use the fullness of the word. And so when it comes to this, I just think it's important to just make a note, understand what God is trying to teach us through this. There's a passage in Ephesians 4, a couple of verses I want to give to you. One is beginning of verse 17. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 24. You guys know the first part. I'm going to just shorten the second part because it deals with the old man and the new man. But in verse 17, he says this of Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind. Don't walk as they walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from God, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Do you understand? Their mind is not being transformed. Their mind is not being renewed. And it makes a statement, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness, with greediness, and you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the conduct, your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the what? In the spirit of your mind. How do you put off an old conduct? Change your desires. But the desires come when your mind is renewed. And he says this in verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So as we see this, it's just so interesting that as we look to the reality of how Scripture teaches and what Scripture desires, that it is a transformation that happens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, once again, chapter 3, verse 18 in 2 Corinthians, he says this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this word transformed that we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and what we see here in chapter 2 or verse 2 of Romans 12, do not be conformed, but be transformed. Just so that you know, this is the same word that is found in Mark 9, 2, Matthew 17, 2, when Jesus was transfigured. So literally, think about the transformation. Jesus was there and all of a sudden light's flowing through his body, through his clothes. He's just radiating whiteness. That is what he's talking about, be transformed, be transfigured. And so as we look to this, it's just so important to recognize that, man, all of a sudden we begin to see here, this is a powerful, powerful word that is there. And so as we see here, there is a necessity of the need for renewal. Why? The only way to be renewed is to find yourself in the Word of God. He makes a statement, you guys know this, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 8 and 9. He makes a statement, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. They're so past you even finding out, my ways are not your ways. So keep in mind, that then how do you make our ways his ways? How do we make our thoughts his thoughts? That which you hold in your lap. And so you see this now. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't do what the world does in its actions. Don't do what the world does in its thinking. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you understand? His will is what? His will is that you be sanctified. His will is that you follow the Lord. And so keep in mind that we see here there's really a necessity of renewal, that if your mind isn't transformed, if your mind isn't renewed, your desires will stay the same. And you will know this. You will know if the Spirit's really renewing your mind if your desires begin to change. If you recognize, you know what, that is death. That is not good. That is death. Now, there are certain people, when, let's just give you an example, someone who has the sin of just alcohol and drunkenness. And what happens is the drink is a powerful thing, and they love the drink and they love the look and they love what it does. And eventually what happens is this, that you begin to hate that. Not that you don't still want what it did, but you hate what it does to you, what it does to your relationships, what it does to your life. And so now you begin to do what? What you loved, you despise. But your mind has been renewed. Do you understand? That's your body still is the same. Your mind has been renewed. And because your mind is renewed, you have to understand your body no longer desires. So how do you know that you're really being transformed by the Word? How do you know that you're being transformed by the Spirit? How do you know that your mind is being renewed? When your desires change. And if they're not changing, pray. They're not changing, get in your Word and read. If they're not changing, begin to even just cry out to God and say, God, change my mind and change my heart and change these things. Because keep in mind that if the mind does not believe, the body does not want to act. I want to close with this in Numbers chapter 13. There's a passage, you guys know it. We'll get to it when we get done with Romans. We'll start the book of Numbers. And when we get to verse 13 or chapters 13 and 14, we're going to see that here the children of Israel are called to go and investigate the promised land. Go check it out, guys. Go just check it out. And so they want to check it out. They're like, okay, well, let's go and let's check it out. Well, when they come back, what happens is this, in Numbers 13, verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Let us go at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it. Man, I love Caleb. He's like, it's great. These guys are so big, you can't miss them. And yet, all of a sudden, that he says, let's take this on. And so you see, his mind is renewed. He believes the word of God. He believes that this is there. And then in verse 31, what? That little hinge on which great doors swing. But the men who had gone up with it said, we're not able to go against the people, for they are strong. Do you understand? If the mind can't believe, the body can't act. They couldn't receive it. They couldn't receive that God was going to do this. They couldn't receive the promise of God. They couldn't receive that God says, go forward and take this land and I will give it to you. And their mind couldn't grasp it. And that's what happens when your mind is not renewed, your body will not follow. And so think about what he's doing. He's saying, you've got to make sure that your body changes, your body changes, your body changes. How? My mind. But when your mind is renewed, know this, your body must follow. Because if it's just the mind, theoretical. If it's just the body, it's practical. But it has to be the both. And this is the foundation that is going to come from Romans 12, verse 3, all the way to the end of chapter 16. This is the foundation. So get this down. Get this understood. The body is a continual sacrifice. Everything is given over to God. But in order for that to be true, your mind has to be renewed. You've got to think a different way. You have to think not like you used to think. You now have what? You now have the mind of Christ. You now have his mind and his spirit. And you're not looking for your own wisdom, but you're saying, God, I'm looking to you and your word. And your word is going to do what? It's going to be a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. That's what I'm going to guide. And your word I'm going to hide in my heart, that what? I'm not going to drift here. I'm not going to drift there. I'm not going to move outside of that. It's going to be your word. And so I just, it's just a powerful, powerful word where we see here, I beseech you by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is a reasonable service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove, that you can say, I know what is good. I know what is acceptable. I know what is the perfect will of God. I know this to be true. And this to be true now becomes what? My greatest desire. And when this becomes my desire, guess what? My body begins to change. And everything begins to do what? I now have an outward demonstration that is the true statement of gratitude to everything that he's done. What do you want from my life? And I love it. He doesn't demand everything. Let's do this today. Let's do this today. Let's do this today. And that's his heart. Oh, Father, that we would come into this heart, that we would come into this place and worship and adore you, and to recognize, God, that you're not trying to call us to do everything that we can't do. We aren't comparing ourselves to anyone else, Lord, but we are to do all that we can, but not be satisfied, Lord, to think that now that I've given you all that I could, that it is enough. No, not now. It's this progressional sanctification. Now you're going to work on something else in my life, and now you're going to work on something else in my life, and now you're going to, and it just keeps going and going and going until eventually, God, it's glorification. You take us home and everything's done. But in the meantime, there's that process of walking, being renewed, changing lifestyles, oh, worshiping you with all that I am, in my mind and in my actions, in my relationships, in my speech, in my attitudes, in the gifts that you supply. Everything becomes a worship. So, Father, do that work within our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.